This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it is a great joy to begin today a new series. We just completed the book of James, and now we will turn the page and enter into 1 Peter. What a powerful letter this is. The truths here are so applicable and needed for us today as it was when it was written. And we know that these words are inspired, they're true, they're real, they're relevant, and we need them. I've entitled the series simply Stand. And as we stand on the truth of God's Word is where we will find the strength that we need to live for Him. And today we are talking about stand in hope. Hope is such a powerful thing. Now, many of us have hoped in many different things, have we not, throughout our lives? Some people have hoped to have certain relationships that never developed. Some people have hoped to win sweepstakes they've never won. I don't know about y'all, but I put in for several things, you know, a drawing or something. I hope I win it, but I seem like I never do. But we hope in different things. But this hope that we're talking about here is in Jesus Christ. And it is this hope that the believers in that day and time needed, probably in a way that you and I cannot fully grasp. I want to give you some historical background of why this letter was so important and so needed for the believers in that day and time. Historians tell us that on July 18, 64 AD, that the city of Rome ignited into flames. And it burned. And it burned out of control for 6 days while the emperor Nero played his fiddle. They also believe that Nero is the one who was responsible for starting the fire. But interestingly enough, even though he started the fire, and they pretty well know that, he blamed it on Christians. They became the scapegoat. This ignited acts of persecution against Christians. We know, historically speaking, that Nero would cover Christians in tar, set them on fire while they were alive, using them as human torches to light his garden parties. Now, that's a persecution you and I can't fully understand, I don't believe. He fed some Christians to lions for sport. He nailed others to crosses. And there were many other sundry acts of violence against Christians. This was the culture in which Christians, people who claimed Jesus Christ as their Savior, this was the pressure they were under. This was the persecution they were under. And they needed some words of encouragement. They needed some hope. Now, you and I, we live in a day and time where people can point to various situations that would say people are less likely in today's culture to be kind to Christians, open to Christians. Some people say there's greater hostility toward Christians, and there are places where you see this spiritual battle taking place in our culture and in our world, and much of that is true. Will it get to the point that these believers were facing, that we face that type of persecution? I have no idea. It's possible. And it may be that we're not facing persecution at all or hostility for being a Christian. But we are facing difficult days. If you're here today and you're facing difficulty from your personal experience, whatever it is that you may be going through, it's understandable to say, okay, I'm not, you know, being fed to lions. I'm not being tarred and used as a torch. Okay, I understand that. But the letter is written for all believers so that we can understand who we are, understand where we're going, so we can understand how to live with hope. And that's what you and I need. I need it every day, and I think you do too. We need to have the ability to know who we are in Christ if we're going to persevere for Him. We can learn today how to have hope when everything else seems hopeless. Adrian Rogers said of this letter, he said, it is a timeless truth for tough times. And we need that. You need that. I am convinced there are people here today and people listening that need that, and we need to understand. So today I want to give us three keys to enduring difficult days. I want us to see the reminder that was given to the Christians, the rejoicing that was to take place, and the refining that they were in the midst of. And that is true probably for all of us at some point in time in our life. So let's take a look, if we may. Now, as we read this portion of Scripture, I want to say to you, there is a lot that is here. And as Ben read it just a moment ago, you may have thought, what is all of that? I want you to take time today, as we walk through this, to understand and read this like you would the very first love letter you ever received. You ever received one of those? You read every word of it. You went back and you read it again, and you continued to read it. And in some cases, some people save those letters. Some people save them for a long time, and then they get married. Josh and Kate, they have a story like that. They wrote love letters to each other, hid those things away, and brought them out years later for when they were married. It's amazing, right? But a love letter, think about it. Read it to understand it. Read it again to soak it in. Read it so that you can live in its reality. And that is the way the believers in that day and time read this letter. Please understand, they were facing so much persecution. And when Peter wrote these words to them, they took them and they read them. And they soaked it up, the reality of who they were in Christ, in order to get up and go another day, another hour, another instance, whatever it is. And we can do the same. So let's begin with a reminder. Verse 1, it says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect. Underline this, if you would. Strangers in the world. Underline this word. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the, underline this word, sanctifying. So now we've underlined strangers, scattered, and sanctifying. Work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. What a way to open a letter. But there is so much here that will help us understand salvation that we have in Christ. And when we do, we'll be able to stand up in hope. We'll be able to speak up for the hope that we have, and we'll be able to move forward no matter the rejection, the persecution, or the difficulty that we face. And so we need to grasp this. Let's start with the very first part that Peter writes about himself. There is a lot here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The very fact that he says, I'm Peter, not Simon, and I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, that reference to his calling, understanding who he was and what he was doing, was a reference to grace and mercy. He didn't call himself, I'm the defiant one, I'm the denier, I'm the deserter. All those things were true in his past. No, he refers to himself as the apostle. He knew who he was. You know, it's interesting, Jesus would call him Simon when he acted out in the flesh. But he renamed him Peter, the one who would surrender to God's grace and mercy in his life, the one who would surrender to being an apostle, which is simply a messenger officially commissioned by Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is this, I am Peter, not Simon, and I am an apostle, meaning I have surrendered to who I am in Christ and the mission and the commission on my life to live for Him. And we should do the same as we begin to understand who we are. Peter finally understood who he was, and now he is going to remind the believers who they are in Jesus Christ so they can stay on task, so they can stay on mission in the midst of incredible persecution, discouragement, loss of passion. What do? Where do we go? How do we function? Everybody's against us. Nobody's going through this like us. Whatever the thoughts were, and there were many, I promise you, they could go forward. So here's what he says to them after writing that he, Peter, is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He communicates with them that they are strangers in the world. They needed to understand this. You must understand this if you're going to be the Christian that God wants you to be. This world is not your home. The word stranger here means resident aliens in a foreign land. It just simply means that when we are transformed by Jesus Christ, we no longer live for what the world has to offer us. We are now His. We're looking forward to a home that He is building us. We are serving for that which is eternal, not which is earthly. Don't get too attached. Don't get too comfortable for everything the world has to offer us here. Yes, God provides our needs, but our heart and our mission and our goal is for that which is eternal. Do you live that way? You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, those great heroes of faith, they said in verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Did you know that some, I believe, saved, redeemed believers are ineffective in serving the Lord because they've become so comfortable living here on this earth that they cannot serve for that which is eternal? It becomes about them and about their comfort, about what they want instead of what the Lord has called us to and what He wants us to do. We have to have an eternal focus. And part of that is understanding this is not our home. When you go down to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, this is a recurring theme throughout the letter. He says here that we are to live our lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I'm going to give you several verses. Here's another. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Aliens and strangers. Verse 17, strangers. Now in Philippians 3:20, we are told that, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes I pray, Lord, help me keep my lamp lit, looking for your return. You know that passage about the virgins and keeping the oil in the lamp. I want to have my eye on heaven. I want to have my heart in heaven. But I want to serve faithfully until He returns. Heaven is my home. That's where my citizenship is. In John 17, verses 14 through 16, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. That's what Jesus said. This world, it is. May I say again, if I don't say it once, I'm going to say it 10 times to you today. It is not our home. And when we grasp that, and we live in the reality of it, it frames and focuses the persecution and the difficulties we face so that we can say, okay, it's okay. My focus is an eternity. It is not my immediate worldly experiences that I'm going through. And that makes a world of difference. You know, oftentimes when a person comes to Christ, everything changes. He changes your heart. He changes your want tos. He changes your desires. And when He does, and you get in the Word and you feed yourself spiritually and you begin to grow and understand who you are and how you're supposed to live, it changes how you live. A man who used to play maybe golf every weekend now says, no, some of those weekends are dedicated to my family. And his golfing partners say, well, why aren't you coming out here with us? He said, family first, fun second. And they say, you're wrong, and we'll persecute you for that, and we'll ostracize you for that. That's because, listen, it's not wrong to play golf, but if family is to come first, that's priority, and the world doesn't understand it. How about faith over friendships? It changes friendships. How about purity over lustful passions? When the Lord says we're to live pure, and the world is living for their own passion, for themselves. Doesn't that change things? It does. There are two separate worlds. And when we come to Christ, we are to live a life of holiness and righteousness. We are citizens of heaven. We are set apart for His glory. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, and things are to be different. The great concern happens when the church becomes so like the world. The world cannot tell the difference between the church and the world, and the church can't tell the difference either. We must be different. We have a home in heaven. So they were strangers in the world, but they were also scattered around the world. literally, this is the diaspora, meaning that they have been by persecution spread. And that's the way the evil one tries to operate, is to stamp out the truth. But every time persecution comes, it ignites the truth and it spreads. But in this scattering, I'm sure there was loneliness. I'm sure that they felt ostracized, like they were the only one. You know, Elijah went through that when he went to the mountain and got into the cave and he said, "Lord, I'm the only one." He didn't know there was a remnant waiting. He didn't know there were those who would pass on the mantle of responsibility of spiritual leadership to. But he thought, "I'm the only one." And difficulty does that to us. We think, "I'm the only one." And we find ourselves sequestered, and we get alone with ourselves, and we get alone with our feelings, and everything gets dark quickly. And we can't see out, and we feel terrible, and we feel the pity, and we feel purposelessness in our lives. And I'm telling you that Peter wrote this letter to the believers so if they were doing that, they would stop doing that. They would come out of their self-pity. They would come out of their darkness, and they would understand, yes, we are scattered. Yes, this is not our home. We can go forward. We're not the only ones. But they were scattered around the world. And yes, God uses that, but we are not alone. You can read that over in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. When you have compassion for others who are going through persecution around the world, it's going on today. There are believers who are facing genuine physical, emotional, mental persecution in a way that you and I cannot understand. But as we learn of them, we should pray for them. They're all around the world, believers are. Isn't it interesting? I don't know about to you, but it is to me. When I travel in different places in the world, I will run into someone who's a believer. And if they're a genuine believer, I'm telling you, it's amazing. You can have immediate fellowship with them. It's wild. They can even be from a different part of the world, but yet there's a connection that comes in Christ. You've ever experienced that? Anybody else ever experienced that? Yes. See, that those people are all around the world, scattered about. What brings us together is the Holy Spirit that was within us. It's Christ. It's beautiful. But they were scattered around the world. So we see who they are, strangers. Where they are, scattered. Why they exist, here we learn that they are to be sanctified. Did you know any difficulty you go through should draw you close to the Lord, not away from the Lord? Did you know that the difficulty you go through, you should come to the conclusion that you're in a sanctifying process? We are, as the Scripture tells us here, chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, set apart by the Spirit. And it is for obedience. It is by the blood of Jesus and for obedience to Him. So my point is this. Whatever difficulty we go through, God is doing a work in us to draw close to Him so that we are dependent upon Him, becoming like Him. We are selected, meaning elected by God the Father. This is a hard term for many people to understand and grapple with, and some people grapple with it for a lifetime. But let me say this to you. Election and human responsibility are not contradictory. They are complementary. I like the way Charles Spurgeon put it. He said how he handled that. He handled this question by saying this: how do you reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility? He said, "I won't try. I never reconcile friends." It's a both and. And so we should be confident that the Lord has called us. He's elected us, He selected us, and He calls us to respond to Him. And in doing so, we go through the process of sanctification. And then He notes here, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, we're going to tackle the blood of Jesus in its in-depth a few verses from now, later on in chapter 1. But may I say to you, it is by the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, that we are saved. We see this in verse 19. So they're strangers, they're scattered, they're sanctified. What a way to start out, right? This greeting. And he says this. Now, if you can grasp the fact who you are, that you're a stranger, can you do that? Can you do that today? Can you accept that God has people all over the place and we are scattered? Now, we enjoy the body of Christ, but these folks were scattered. And that they were being sanctified in the fullness of the Trinity. And when you grasp those things, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, that is the love of God by sending His Son for us, when you begin to fully understand that, it leads to our second point, which is rejoicing. Rejoicing. So that's the reminder, and here's the rejoicing that comes. And may I say to you that you and I both need to do more rejoicing. We need to wake up rejoicing. We need to tell the Lord that we're thankful because we get it, we understand, we have thought about it, we've read it like a love letter over and over and over again, that we understand His great love for us that leads to rejoicing. And here's what He says, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's not just writing that to be upbeat. He means it. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a, here it is, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There was the shedding of the blood, the raising from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Never, never. Underline that, never. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We are, yes, citizens of heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In all this, you greatly, greatly rejoice. So verse 3, 4, and 5 begin with praise and end with greatly rejoicing. Isn't it interesting here that Peter begins with worshiping, not worrying over their circumstances that they're facing? He's talking about praising, not panicking. He's talking about resting, not running, all in the midst of this persecution and uncertainty that they were facing. What is your difficult day? What is it you're going through? If you would stop and simply say, I'm going to worship first, not worry over my circumstances. I'm going to praise God, not panic about what I'm going to do with my life. I am going to rest in the Lord. I'm not going to run. Would that not change everything for you? It would. It does. It does for me. See, he's starting with what is solid and sure. That's God. Let me tell you what our problem is. Oftentimes, we want to begin with the difficulty. We want to begin with the persecution. We want to begin with the feelings that we have. We want to begin with the hurt that we experienced. We want to begin with whatever it is that is troubling us. And we take the trouble and we place it over and above the reality of God. But that's backwards. We got to focus on God first, who He is, how great He is, what He has done for us, how it shapes us, sends us, secures us. And when you understand those things and you see God fully for who He is, then you have the ability to see your trouble in the proper perspective. Then your trouble doesn't consume you. Then your trouble doesn't control you. Then your trouble doesn't cause you to do things you should not be doing. We've got to focus first on God, just like Peter did here. And what he focuses on, interestingly enough, is his salvation. He calls it the new birth, which it is. And let me walk us through this salvation in verses 3 through 6 and how it is described here and laid out. What a beautiful definition of what our salvation is. One, our new birth is a gift. It is a spiritual birth that is, as the scripture says, given. It's a free gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever receives Him receives the gift, right? Will not perish but have everlasting life. For by faith are you saved through grace, and that what not of yourself. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So it's a gift. What a gift. Lord, thank you for this incredible, life-changing, eternal gift. Thank you. I'm going to focus on my gift. Our new birth is alive. He said it's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. And this living hope is by, listen, it is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've got to really stop. You've got to really think about that. It is everything tied to that. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." A living hope. If it's living, shouldn't it provide us life? The answer is yes. But oftentimes we live in death and depression and destruction when we are to live in the life of our salvation, for it is a living hope. The resurrection from the dead is so key. In 1 Peter 1:21, he says, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." Now, you got to stop for a moment and think. These are some amazing words that Peter is writing here, because there was a day and time, as we know from Matthew 16, 21, and 22, that he pulled Jesus aside and he said, "Listen, there's an alternate route. You can't go to the cross. You can't suffer this way. We won't let you die this way. I won't let it happen." But all of that was in complete rebellion to the revealed will of God and from the Word of God. And he said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he has come full circle, has he not? And now he is talking about the beauty of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that brings us a living hope. Tim Keller wrote, he said, "If Jesus rose from the dead, you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything." And how true that is. That is where our living hope resides, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can be certain of that. Jesus is alive, which means our hope is alive. It's not hope to win a sweepstakes. It's not hope to have a friendship. It's not hope that one day I'll get to go and do something that I've always wanted to do. No, this is hope, a living hope in Jesus Christ that shapes us in every way. It is a new birth that is also eternal. He talks about this. It is into an inheritance that is incorruptible. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is protected through faith, shielded by God's power. You think about these terms. It's an inheritance. We know he's given it to us, provided it for us. It is coming. It is incorruptible. Nothing's going to destroy it. It can never spoil or fade. It is, yes, protected through faith, shielded by God's power. I was thinking about this spoiling or fading, perishing, spoiling, or fading. The other day, a couple weeks ago, I got into Hannah's Jeep to move it in the driveway out to the road so we could park another vehicle. And when I did, I got in and looked down in the cup holder, and there was mold growing. And I thought, what in the world? They went on a trip out west and left the Jeep, and something was in there, and it was rotting. And I said, man, I got to get out of here before I get a fungus, a disease, or something. And I got out of there so fast, but that thing had been sitting in the Augusta heat for months. It was nasty, folks. Now, that was spoiling. I don't know what it was, but it was spoiling. My hope in Jesus Christ cannot, never will spoil. Ever. It cannot perish, spoil, or fade. It is incorruptible. It is my inheritance. It is amazing. And it is protected through faith, shielded by whose power? Not mine, but God's power. Oftentimes our investments, we look at them and they go up and they go down. They're in the stock market. We're hoping for the best, but we get the worst. We never know. It's all over the place, and you can't put your hope in the stock market, but you can put your hope in an inheritance that is shielded by God's power, right? And not only that, he said it is being reserved for us. It is kept in glory. It is a reservation that cannot, will not ever be canceled, protected by his power. Michelle and I got married, and I was in charge of where we would go for our honeymoon and getting that all set up. I was glad to do that. Found a place in Colorado to go. Found this beautiful lodge we'd go to. And so we got married and drove for a couple of days to get to Colorado. Went to this beautiful lodge and got to this lodge. And all of a sudden we got there, and the people said, "We've never heard of you." "Never heard of us? What are you talking about? I'm on my honeymoon here." "Man, you're really... This is not getting off to a good start. I'm supposed to handle this, and oh my. Well, long and short of it is, they upselled us, and somebody was willing to pay more than we had offered to pay and agreed to pay, and all of a sudden our reservation was lost. We came off that mountain, went down in the valley, and began to look for somewhere to stay. We found us a little cabin, and all is good, and we're still married today, praise God. But that reservation was canceled. I lost it. I'm going to tell you a reservation that can never be lost. It is the one that God is holding for me and for you. And when I'm down and I'm discouraged, if I'll focus on that and work my way backwards through this salvation, the gift that He has given to me and all that is involved in that, and if I can really take that to heart, if I can really understand that and understand this, earth is not my home, I can get perspective to get up, step out, and go forward. You say, what am I going forward into? Well, for the new believers, I'll tell you what they went forward into is a refining fire. You say, how do I get up and do that again and again and again and again? Yes. Let's take a look at the refining that took place. Because that's part of our problem. Sometimes we just think, God, I love you. Thank you for the free gift. But no refining, please. Didn't we sign a contract that all would be great, that everything would be just perfect from here on out? No. The Bible says if Jesus suffered, we'll suffer. If He came under persecution, we can come under persecution. Are we greater than Jesus, who is our master and our teacher? The answer to that question is no, we're not. So He says of the believers this, though now for a little while. You know what? That's how it is, really. It's just a little while. Even the fullness of a life lived on earth is like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And I listed some of those for you, some that we can't even hardly relate to. These have come, why? So that your faith, there's a purpose in the trials of greater worth than gold. Did you know your faith is of greater worth than gold? If I had gold stacked up here in front, I mean just high, 10, 12 feet high, just full of gold, you'd say, man, look at the value of that. And if I had you stand beside it, and I said that your faith, your life, your hope, your salvation, your eternity, it's of greater value than all this gold, would you believe me? That's what the Bible says. It says that your faith is what's being tested here, and it's of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire. Even the gold, it perishes, but you don't, not your faith. And what's going on with your faith? It is going to be proved genuine. It's going to be proved that you're really His. The persecution is the proving of the testimony of reality that you're His. It's beautiful. And what the result is, it results in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. It's been a hard one at times in my life to accept that God tests my faith in order to grow my faith. But it will not perish, even when gold will. And I'm praying that my testimony goes forward for God's glory and that it does result in glory and honor for Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing that is. As I was developing this message, I thought about a phone call I got. It was a number of years ago, several years back. Parent got in touch with me and was talking about their son, who was an adult, but that was struggling with depression. And we talked some about it, and my understanding was the depression was so bad, they couldn't get out of bed, literally paralyzed. Not because they weren't physically able, incredibly physically able. They were paralyzed by the depression. They couldn't find hope for living life. They couldn't find the strength, the desire to get up and move. Literally, so consumed in mind and heart, they could not get out of the bed and face life. Family, children, career. And so I began to pray as I walked around the campus here and was praying for this particular man. God just put on my heart, Mark, you just need to call him. and you need to remind him who he is in Christ. I said, is that what you want me to do, Lord? He said, yes, that's what I want you to do, is impress on my heart. Got my phone out, dialed the number. As I walked this campus, I called them by name. They were laying in bed, 10, 11 o'clock, something like that. And I began to talk to them in love, but clearly, about who they were in Christ. This wasn't a motivational speech. This wasn't, you get up and you go forward and you're going to make a bunch of money. It wasn't a feel-good speech. It wasn't, hey, get up and you can go make $1 million and here's what you can do and doesn't that excite you? No, it was to say, here's who you are in Christ. And I just let it out. I just let it all go out. And if I call you, I may just preach you a sermon. I got to preaching because it was in my heart. Because here's the deal. So many believers today are stuck inside their minds and their hearts because they don't know who they are in Christ. And if we know who we are in Christ and we can get that perspective, even though the persecution has come, maybe going on, or more may be coming in the testing of our faith, we can step up, step out in hope and say, Lord, it's okay. I'm trusting you. After we'd spent some time talking and praying together, God stirred in his heart. He got up, got out of the bed, and moved forward. He'd later thank me for the timely words of truth that he needed to stir him to move forward. And listen, I know, and I don't think that any of our family and friends are being burned as human torches for Nero's dinner parties. But Satan has convinced so many believers that their lives don't matter, so why live for the Lord, that the church has become paralyzed, in bed, can't get up, can't go forward for the Lord? But God has a plan, God has a purpose, and I think we overcome that by understanding who we are in Christ. It's by his life, his death, and resurrection that Jesus has shown us that God loves us. And there is hope. There's hope to stand. There's hope to stand right here, right now, if we'll choose to stand in the hope of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.